Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you apply the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyday life. All right, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman, and I'm sitting here with...
Tom McGregor.
And I'm Darren Larson.
Yeah, and we actually have a very special guest with us today. Very special guest. Who are you?
My name is Ryan Harmoning. I am a fairly long-time attender, my family and I, to Imprint Church in Woodinville.
Awesome. Ryan, thanks for joining us today. Ryan is with us because we have, for the past, basically all of this year, we've been walking through a series on our podcast called The Word of Their Testimony. What's that all about? Darren, Tom, talk to me about The Word of Their Testimony.
Yeah, first of all, I would say I am so grateful for this series because we've heard people's stories, and it's the power of a testimony that helps us understand the work that God does in people's lives, honestly. And so, yeah, this comes from Revelation chapter 12, where talks about that we will come, that believers will overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb, the work of Christ on our behalf, the word of their testimony, and what Christ has done for them, and speaking that out in some way that's powerful. And of course, not loving your life unto death is what that scripture tells us. And so we took this Word of Their Testimony series as a way to say, like, let's have people share what God has done in them and what God is doing in them. And yeah, thank you for all of you who've done it so far. And we are grateful.
Yeah, we are super grateful. In reality, you know, we are all products of God's grace in one way or another. And it's just been amazing to hear the stories that have been, you know, kind of quiet in our church and bring those out. So I'm pumped to get into this. But Ryan, you said you guys have been around Imprint for a little while. Tell us about you, your family. Where are you from?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I'm originally from Southern Idaho. If anyone has seen Napoleon Dynamite.
Oh my gosh.
Really?
A very interesting, yeah. A lot of parallels there.
Do you know Uncle Rico? I need to know.
There was a Uncle Rico where, yep, the landscape and kind of just sort of the, I don't know, quaint awkwardness of living out in the middle of nowhere had a lot of parallels, ironically enough.
That is amazing.
But I guess it was probably the late 80s, my dad transferred up here for work and have now been in the greater Seattle area for 30 plus years now.
Wow.
I guess a snapshot of my faith is that I came to Christ young, growing up in the Nazarene church, but had a fairly nominal, kind of legalistic faith until like early adulthood, when I really started to notice the Holy Spirit kind of tugging me in different directions and starting to prompt me to just live a life a little more intentional in terms of... am I practicing in my day-to-day what I would profess to certain people, but maybe not to others?
Mm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Gotcha.
What was it like for your family situation? Was your parents pretty strong believers? And was your, did you have that kind of what you'd say a Christian foundation then in the home that was just kind of like you're trying to learn how to make it your own?
Yes. I would say that also, I mean, the Bible wasn't necessarily open. Mm. All the time. Mm-hmm. We would go to church on Sunday. We lived a, you know, quote unquote moral life. You know, we had, you know, expectations of being truthful and honest and upstanding in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
But it wasn't really rigorously tied to a biblical worldview.
Mm. Got it.
And so again, it kind of became more about
don't cuss, don't chew, don't go with girls that do.
A list of do's and don't's, basically, and that's what was sort of implied as making you a Christian.
Can I ask, what is a Nazarene? I don't know. I don't know a ton about it. Like, what is that experience like growing up? You're smiling.
Yeah. I mean, I don't want to speak to the denomination in a real formal sense. Mm-hmm. To me, what it meant was what was, again, a list of do's and don'ts, a pretty pious sort of existence. There was, I think, a fair amount of skepticism towards other more quote-unquote liberal denominations who might allow drinking or... who may not look down on someone because they smoked or And so it came across as a little judgmental and, mm-hmm. And again, kind of legalistic in a sense of here's the do's and don'ts. Mm-hmm. How much that translates to the wider Nazarene denomination, I can't necessarily speak to, but that was the impression that I had of it growing up.
Isn't there a pretty heavy crowd of Nazarene in southern Idaho? Isn't there a Nazarene University there or something?
Yeah. In Boise, right?
Boise, no.
Or outside of Boise?
Nampa. Northwest Nazarene University. That's actually where my parents met.
Oh, interesting. Oh, okay. So. Yeah. So they were raised Christians and that whole mm-hmm. experience for them.
Yep.
Yeah. Very cool.
But you didn't chuck it. You weren't like rebelling against this legalism.
Yes and no. I was saved in the Nazarene church. Mm-hmm. I remember that moment, that Sunday. I was 8 or 9 mm-hmm. years old, and mm-hmm. I remember that transforming, you know, filling sort of presence of the Spirit. But again, I think some of the novelty, maybe some of the lack of like tying that living back to a biblical worldview, I think led me to just start, you know, acting a certain way in certain contexts and a certain way in another. Mm-hmm. And so to a large degree, for a good chunk of my younger life and early adulthood was just kind of, you know, living for myself, but under this veneer of being a quote unquote good Christian guy.
Yeah. Yeah. Cause Nazarene comes out of the holiness movement. There's a high emphasis on, the transformed life, empowered by the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
But you take away that theological foundation, like you were talking about, and then it's just like, well, I better behave.
Yes.
Because that's what it looks like when you're filled by the Spirit.
Exactly. Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Was it one of those things where in school you were seen as a good kid kind of thing? Was that kind of what you did, or were you able to kind of do the church thing in one way, and then when you go to school you did a different thing?
Yeah, there wasn't a lot of like friend crossover in school growing up. I think because of just the size of the school that I went to, there were a handful of kids who were in, you know, youth group that I, you know, associated with.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, a lot of the kids that were in youth group with me who were my peers were living and acting out in very similar ways.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so, you know, I wouldn't say that there was much of an accountability structure, you know, mm-hmm. except maybe in some extreme case.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, totally. It's funny how it seems to me sometimes what happens in our lives is that God would use something like that, even though and sometimes it's even a little bit weird theologically sometimes, but God uses that to lay a foundation for us for a long haul of life, or like even him using that to kind of get our attention and to keep us and then to eventually really save us. And it's like, it's like the Lord uses things like that. It's like I've heard stories of people like flipping on TV and watching like a Benny Hinn thing or something like that, and God like saves them. I heard that from someone in Imprint Church not long ago. And so it's interesting, even in a situation that's somewhat legalistic, you can stay like, man, the Lord used that in my life to draw me close to him.
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, I remember coming to a more robust faith, more reformed leaning, and looking back on that experience and being convicted like to a pretty deep degree, like, okay, so I hear this Jesus, I hear he will always forgive me.
Yeah.
And so I can, you know, I can live my life how I want and always go to him for mm-hmm. forgiveness, you know, all these aspects of what to me were a pretty shallow faith became a point of conviction
and
kind of renewal and reconnecting with who Jesus really is.
Yeah.
And the expectations that he places on my life as a man, as a husband,
father. Yeah, totally. So, okay. So that's your experience in church. Like, what was your desire? Like as a kid, like, what did you say, man, I want to do this. This is what God's calling me to, or what kind of led you into the role you have right now in life?
Oh man. So I had no aspirations beyond being a climbing and skiing bum of high school.
It's a noble aspiration.
Yeah. You know,
Rex is intrigued. Tell him more about that.
I had my Volkswagen bus, which I was fixing up, which, you know, and I had vague aspirations of going to college, but it was really, again, just kind of living that life of what's the most fun, the most fun hobby and outlet that I have.
Yeah.
And how can I express that?
How can I do that all the time?
Yeah. I'll just do that. Yeah. I'll make it work. And then God dropped a blessed bomb in my life of Ruth, who is my wife now. Ironically,
we have you on tape, not tape, but you know, on ones and zeros now, saying that she is a bomb.
Blessed bomb. I'm going to call Ruth that for here and out. What's
maybe
up, blessed bomb?
You probably shouldn't call her that.
Meeting and hanging out with her was like just a fundamental priority shift. Ironically, of all my friends, I was the one least likely to settle down, least likely to, you know, get married. But I remember a very distinct conversation with one of my best friends one night. We were out driving around up to no good. Ruth and I had been dating, I don't know, maybe a month or month and a half. And my friend Jason, without even looking over, said, "Dude, you guys are going to get married." And I remember how shocking that sounded, but at the same time, I kind of nodded to myself internally and going, "Yeah, I can see that."
How old are you at this point?
I was 18.
Wow. Yeah.
So
how'd you meet her? How did this blessed bomb come into your life?
Yeah.
I gotta stop. I can't do that anymore. That's not leaving anywhere.
Basically friends in common. We knew each other through people in youth group. In fact, at one point she even dated my best friend in high school, which sounds a lot more sordid than it actually was.
Yeah.
But
I married my best friend's first girlfriend, just so you know.
Okay,
so,
yeah, good.
Wow.
He was the best man. I made him watch.
That's amazing.
Look what I got. I won.
Anyway.
Yeah, so we did have friends in common through youth group. Again, you know, a nominal upbringing, you know.
On her side?
Within the church.
She was brought up nominally?
Yes and no. She's a pastor's kid.
Oh, okay.
And so, I mean, there was probably a much more elevated expectation of faith and living it out in her upbringing as well. But it was also pretty legalistic and very
super complex,
very rules driven.
Also Nazarene as well.
Southern Baptist.
Southern Baptist. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
So people, man.
By the time that we met, we were our family who had relocated up here was going to a Baptist church, mm-hmm. and so that was where we met. But yeah, basically just friends in common through junior high and high school and. Mm. We just started talking like shortly before I graduated. And we just found a really hit it off and really enjoyed spending time with each other.
What made her different?
Oh, boy.
Yeah, seriously, because you're like, I'm the free,
yeah,
like, man, I'm doing my own thing. I'm going, you know, all
in. A month and a half mountain. In, it's like, yeah,
yeah,
feels right.
Your friend's like, you're going to marry her, and you're like, okay.
I think, I mean, she was just generally agreeable and fun to be with. Mm-hmm. Ironically, there were a lot of things we didn't have in common. But just enjoyed, I think, each other's just fundamental character. Mm-hmm. She hanging out with my friends were, I mean, you know, they were kind of scary to her at first, but then she realized that they weren't quite as scary as she originally thought. And vice versa, you know, she had some friends that I wouldn't have necessarily clicked with were it not just this, I don't know, this, just underlying sort of like social emotional connection. And I mean, you know, obviously she's a beautiful woman. I was attracted to her. She was fun. She was funny, and remains. Yeah. All those things.
Sweet.
Stay, so. Yeah.
How old were you guys when you got married then?
It was,
so you met at 18 and then what?
She's a year older than me. And, was married shortly before I was 20. Just before.
Wow.
All right. So it wasn't long.
No, we dated a year and we're engaged a year.
Wow. What was that like getting married so young? Like what kind of transition is that going from?
From I'm this free spirit to wait a minute, I have responsibilities.
Yeah.
And stuff.
Yeah. Well, I mean, a lot of our early marriage was a struggle, I think, because, you know, I had a lot of growing up to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so, you know, it put us not only in a weird demographic of being as young as we were and married, but trying to, you know, figure out life together, all the challenges that just come with marriage anyway, were kind of magnified by maturity or immaturity on my part, but I think struggles on her part as well, in also not having, like, you know, a strong biblical foundation of what does God expect out of marriage, and what, you know, what does he want to see out of men and women, and how do those things complement each other? And so, we, you know, our first many years of marriage were kind of this, you know, the this battle of wanting to bond and to grow closer together, but not really knowing how.
And were you guys part of a church community at this point? What's God doing in your life at 20?
Yeah, because you're in South Seattle at this point, right? Is that kind of where you guys are living or something like that?
South of Seattle. South, we were in Seattle. Auburn County.
Auburn,
area.
Okay, yep, great. Yeah, yeah. So you're,
So, yeah, we were always kind of half-heartedly looking for a church, but not necessarily plugged in anywhere where we had peers. We were still more or less involved in our friend groups from high school and college. And so, yeah, we weren't getting, you know, a lot of support in that way because, not, you know, none of our friends were married at that point.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. You guys are kind of out on an island at that point, really.
Yeah.
No one understands what you guys are
looking
going
to
through.
You like, look, they grew up. And you're like, what are we doing?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And the secret is, most people don't tell you, the first couple of years of marriage are usually a real struggle, like trying to figure
high
out.
High learning curve.
High learning curve. And especially when you're, when you're 19, 20 years old. That's
heard somebody say, like, you know, marriage is two people becoming one. And I always assumed it would just be me.
Yeah.
But anyway.
Yeah. That's true. So, yep. Yeah. So you guys are on your own. So back to the church question, like, what? Yeah.
Yeah. What's God doing in your life as you're trying to figure it out and grow up?
I mean, I think what he was doing was letting me try and figure it out on my own.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
So that's a tough spot to be in.
So
man.
That I was free to fail in all kinds of ways. And so, yeah, a lot of years kind of spent in that rut of growing together, gaining life experience, you know, having good times together and
sure.
making memories. But at the same time, a lot of, like, foundational struggles as well.
What did you do with those? I mean, I know you said it was years and years, and you guys were the only ones who were in your friend group who were married. How did you guys work through that? What was it? What were you guys leaning on?
Good question. I think a lot of it was leaning on our own understanding of things, unfortunately. Yeah, it wasn't until, I don't know, I would say probably 8 or 10 years into our marriage that we had also kind of come to the point where, like, you know, if we're going to start a family, this is probably the time we need to do it.
Yeah.
And we're kind of hit right away with infertility
issues
and struggles with that. And so we kind of, like, you know, stumble along in that sort of frustrating season of life. And we had since moved to the North Puget Sound area where we live now in Kenmore. And in looking for a church there, God led us to a couple of different local churches, but none that we felt super connected to. And then we heard about this church, Mars Hill, in Seattle, where we started hearing just a different kind of message, not only, you know, this novelty of expository preaching, of going through books of the Bible, you know, instead of, you know, being more topically driven, which is what we had become accustomed to.
Yeah.
But the church at the time was going through the book of Genesis, where, you know, we're suddenly every Sunday hearing about family formation, family dysfunction, struggling with infertility, God's expectations for husbands and wives, and it suddenly started kind of transforming our view of how we were supposed to do this marriage thing, and seeing also, I think, having our real life struggles being tied to, like, you know, very mapping very clearly to experiences that people in the Bible were experiencing, and seeing how God dealt with those and how God was faithful through times of difficulty, I think signaled a distinct pivot in how we functioned, how we loved and served each other, how we started growing with God in pretty profound ways.
Wow. And so that Marcel experience was pretty positive for you guys, I imagine, at that point. Is that right? Was that a really positive thing for your marriage and growth in walk with Christ and all that kind of stuff?
Very much so.
That's
yeah.
great.
Yeah. yeah. Not only, yeah, the theological sense of it, you know, the high emphasis on biblical literacy and, you know, again, I can't say enough like how much just the expository nature of preaching was so helpful.
Yeah. Well, you had mentioned even in your growing up years, the morality was there, but the open Bible wasn't necessarily there. Had that been kind of a common theme throughout like your growing up into young adulthood? Was like the Bible being presented in this way a new thing for you?
It was, yeah. I mean, it really came alive. I mean, I remember, you know, leafing through my Bible, you know, early on in our marriage or in young adulthood. And, you know, I remember reading passages and being moved or being convicted, but, you know, having this idea of it being this continuous story of Jesus being woven through it from beginning to end. And just a lot of... you know, and instead of just understanding your life's morality through the Ten Commandments, like seeing how stories in the Bible tie back to that moral law and how, you know, how Jesus' grace kind of undergirds it all. I think it breathed new life into the scriptures and gave us both. It gave us both a foundation to appeal to, both in our own personal walks with God, but in how we dealt with each other.
Mm-hmm. Well, I appreciate how that morality, which is certainly in Scripture, I mean, there's massive...
There's a moral ethic
there.
There's
an ethic that's throughout Scripture. But I love how, Ryan, you said you tied it to the story, because the story is one of human flourishing, what God has in mind for his people. And, especially in places like you're thinking about marriage or family or... what's God's calling for me as a husband and a man, you know, like, and instead of just like, well, I should do these 10 things, you actually see a story which places you in the middle of what God is doing and they are able to kind of feel like now I'm part of something bigger than just like doing these rules and doing these things.
Absolutely.
And that's pretty cool. Like that gives, I think that's more compelling. I love that you guys, like, it almost seems like God's providence, you guys, what we're going through Genesis at a pretty unique and pivotal time of your life, you know, there.
Very much so.
Yeah, the statistics on infertility are like not good.
Yeah, marriages just like generally don't
dissolve.
Make it.
So it was this experience in this community together, but was there a broader community you started to become involved in who were like supporting you guys as a married couple or what was community like for you?
Yeah. Community groups at the church were very active and central to the ministry there. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we had, you know, had this newfound faith awakened in us. And so we're excited to be, you know, connecting with other people. We were still, even though we were, our number of years of marriage was obviously still considerably higher than the people in groups that we were joining. And I remember...
You guys were veterans at that point.
Yes.
Veterans in number, I suppose. Yeah.
Yeah. In number. And, you know, in some ways we had navigated a lot of life that newly marrieds hadn't, but we were also feeling like we were like spiritual infants.
Yeah.
And so in some ways I remember having this kind of regretful feeling of not like bringing more to some of these conversations that we're having with newly married couples. But yeah, community at that point was central, both in just helping us, you know, figure this marriage thing out as we're reading through scripture, but also in walking with us through infertility struggles and miscarriages and things like that. And it's hard. It's hard to communicate how powerful and how encouraging that sort of community is when you need it.
How did God use that time to shape you personally, like emotionally? That's a little bit of a big question.
In particular, you're thinking about kind of dealing with infertility and trying to expand the family.
I mean, Crystal and I have
like the Lord's getting a hold of you.
That different outcome, but 8 years of going through it, and I know that it's been really instrumental in the way God's made me now. I'm curious, like, how it shaped you.
Yeah. You know, I mean, you always start with this aspiration of having a big family, or at least, you know, couple, three kids, mm-hmm. you know, you always hope. And when you start to consider that that may not happen, you know, there is still that urge and that that desire for parenthood. And so you start thinking about things like, you know, adoption or whatnot. What you know, what's another avenue by which I can, you know, express and steward, you know, legacy, you know, mm-hmm. now that God's inspired me to do this. And so, you know, thinking about, you know, what avenues we might pursue to get the family, but to, you know, quote unquote, get the family. At the same time, looking at scripture and seeing how God has used huge families, he's used small families, he's used single people. Mm-hmm. There are ways that he will have his will done and make your life, you know, a rich, you know, testament to what he's doing in the world. And so I think for the first time too, I was starting to think about, well, okay, what if it is just Ruth and I? And just sort of considering that blessings can come and will come regardless of your circumstances. Mm-hmm. But that can be hard to reconcile, you know, when you have a desire that is going unfulfilled, which in and of itself is, I think, you know, a really fruitful walk to have with God, to kind of, you know, reevaluate what do you want and why do you want it?
Yeah.
And how does that get in the way, or does that in any way like lessen your walk with God or how he's going to use you? The answer is no, but that doesn't mean it won't be something that you struggle with really question God about.
Totally. Did you find it that time of infertility brought you and Ruth together, or do you feel like it created some tension between your relationship? I think McGregor was kind of asking a little bit about this. I'm just curious how you guys handled that in the time. It seems like loss like that can really affect a marriage, you know, and yeah. Just curious how you guys were able to kind of process that together. I think, you know, my tension, you know, a lot of times I can see my wife and I handling it very differently, you mm-hmm. know, and me shutting down her wanting to talk about it or something. You know, how does that play out in life, you know?
Yeah. So there's a very compressed timeline from the time that we learned that we couldn't conceive naturally to the point that we started IVF mm-hmm. treatments mm-hmm. to experiencing our first miscarriage to then probably 8 or 9 months later, coming pregnant with Zoe, who's mm-hmm. our 16-year-old daughter mm-hmm. now. That window of time, we went from going to no church to being devastated by this miscarriage,
yep.
not knowing how to deal with it.
Yep.
Like, I mean, you know, it's a new and foreign kind of grief.
Yeah.
And wrestling with the reality and precious, you know, the precious nature mm-hmm. of life, mm-hmm. having that gone, mm-hmm. To the point that, you know, we weren't really talking. I mean, we were walking around like just sort of zombies in kind of this sad state, mm-hmm. And not really reckoning with, or at least I was not, I think, fully appreciating and, you know, addressing this grief. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so that's how, you know, it was so transformational that God kind of, you know, also, you know, dropped the connection to this church that suddenly got us plugged into things and kind of, you know, revitalized that communication between us.
Mm-hmm. They kind of wouldn't let you get away with not processing the grief or not thinking through it or not allowing it to be transformative in your life in some ways. Like without that, could you find yourself to kind of turn inward or turn away from each other or something like that, as opposed to allowing this community to kind of like draw you back together again and kind of have conversations?
That was the direction we were going for sure. Huh. Yeah. I mean, you know, we were walking and, you know, living with each other.
Yeah.
But not, you know, really investing.
Kind of living past each other.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
So exactly. God, that's amazing. Proactively puts you in a community that's going to help you not just like get through that time, mm-hmm. But also to put you on a new trajectory for life together. And how long ago was that?
Let's see.
17, 18
17 years ago, probably, yeah. Something like that. Yeah,
that sounds about right. We've been here at Imprint about 7 years, and we were a little over 10 years.
Wow. You guys get pregnant with Zoe, and like, what happens then?
We have Zoe. We are, you know, elated, overwhelmed, yeah. You know, yeah. First kid parents.
Tired.
we were pretty explicit in our IVF treatments to use and or adopt out any embryos that had fertilized through the process. Ruth became pregnant again with another implanted embryo, and carried that to 20 weeks.
Oh,
where
wow.
Water broke prematurely.
Oh man.
So Zoe, who would have been Zoe's younger sister, Ivy, we lost her late, and you know, you fast forward to a later miscarriage. The heartache there is very similar but very different too. Mm-hmm. You know, we have a 2-year-old running around, and you know, praise God, we're embedded in this community who you know we had been living life together with. In the midst of, you know, that kind of crushing loss, you know, there was never a point that we felt that we couldn't talk about this, or we couldn't just sit and cry about it, or call up some friends and just, you know, cry on their shoulder, during that time. So it's pretty remarkable when I think back to, the place that we were with the first miscarriage. And then the second, you know, and we're talking a span of, you know, 4 years maybe, and what God had done, you know, in our lives, is pretty astounding.
Yeah, but because the grief's still there, but you can,
you know what to do with it.
You know what to do with it. Yeah, that's pretty amazing. Yeah. I think, you know, let's fast forward a few more years from there, like, because, you know, I've been in a group together for years now, like, we've been friends and our families are together, and I can even think of time where my wife and I, like, showed up on your door asking for prayer for something in our lives, you know, and that, and it was a grief thing. We were having a grief thing, and that's, you guys don't get to know what happened there, but it was kind of a cool moment where it was like, this is my group. My group is here to be around me and to surround us and to care for us in such a way. And to hear that you had that as well, it's kind of like the beauty. I swear, every time we have a, every time we do a podcast, we talk about groups, don't we? It's like,
it ends up
it's
happening.
Like a, it's
at
like
some
an
point.
Advertisement or something like that. But it's true. Like, there's something about the power of that. To
communities that don't have a formal group structure always end up having groups.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
because it's like life together is kind of the point of
absolutely.
The kingdom.
It really is. Yeah, I mean, we're designed to be in community. And
all the
blessings and challenges that come with it.
Well, it's cool that you guys got to be a part of community in such a transformative way, and then years down the road are able to. That's kind of in your bones, and so you're not pay it forward's a weird way of putting it, but you're able to bless out of that is a pretty cool thing.
Very true. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That was something very high on our list when we were looking for a new church is, you know, where and how is community expressed? And that was something that attracted us to Imprint was that being kind of a central focus.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, totally.
So I have a question. I don't want to open a can of worms. I can actually edit
too
this
late.
Part out.
You already did.
I know that Mars Hill has been a thing that people have talked about a lot in the past year, just with the podcast, the big one, all that kind of stuff.
Oh, yeah.
What was it like for you guys exiting that? Because I know it was a big transformative part of your, sounds like, I mean, not just your spiritual life, but like your marriage and your family and your ability to deal with stuff.
To Rex's point, it seemed like you guys had a pretty positive experience at Mars, it would sound like, which is a lot of people did. You know?
Yeah, a lot
so
of
like,
people
yeah,
did.
How did you? Yeah,
absolutely. Yeah. I mean, what God did in our lives through Mars Hill Church is priceless. I mean, it was invaluable. He has us in a place and a time. And he used that time to, yeah, an amazing degree. Mm-hmm. What was the question? What was that transition? Yeah,
what was that? What was like? It like transitioning out of that? Cause I know it didn't end well. I mean, the church did not end very well, but I know
it didn't,
but, but I know God also used that in some pretty amazing ways. What was it like stepping out of that where you had seen God do such amazing stuff, but you're stepping out of that community now?
Yeah. It was somewhat gradual for us. I mean, it took, you know, from the times that, you know, I think some of the more public cracks were showing, mm-hmm. you know, sort of around the organization, it was probably 2 years or close to 2 years before we decided we needed to move on. It was a heartbreaking and kind of surreal sort of transition because, you know, again, being in community, in a community group and kind of talking through and dealing with some of this stuff, seeing people leave at different points of the, of their journey, was painful. But also affirming, I think ironically, early in the church, a lot was spoken of around, you know, what healthy church organization, you know, leadership structure looks like. And so we were actually leaning on some of that initial wisdom that we learned at the church to kind of help inform us 10 years down the road that like, hey, this isn't like,
this is what we signed up for.
Yeah. This isn't what we signed up for. This has gone somewhere that, that we can't really get behind. Hmm. And so while we gave what we felt was plenty of time for stuff to come out in the open and for, you know, some healing and repentance to happen. It became apparent to us that that wasn't going to happen in a timeline that we were comfortable with if it were to happen at all.
Yeah, sure. Mm-hmm.
And so, being official members there and part of that membership agreement, being mm-hmm. open to being under submission of the church leadership became something that we just couldn't contend with anymore based on the state of things.
Yeah. Yeah, it totally makes sense.
Yeah. So you guys made that decision. And I know, like, again, your community's there. You guys are processing it together. That meant that, okay, we know we had such great benefit through the community there, regardless of what happened, regardless of how it ended. Community becomes a huge priority for you guys in finding a new place. How did y'all end up at Imprint?
Yeah, an interesting story. I mean, all right, I should say what led us to Imprint is pretty unique. But we were just doing the church shopping thing. We were checking out churches around the area. And then a former Mars Hill community group member and close friend of mine happened to mention that, if you guys haven't settled anywhere yet, you might check out my neighbor's church. I have this guy, Darren, lives across the street from us and has a little church going in Woodinville.
That's
so
right.
You might check that out. And Sam Barrett, props out to him for making this connection. But we had actually stopped looking at new churches. I think we had settled on one that ticked most of the boxes for what we were looking for. But after talking with my buddy Sam, it was like, okay, we'll give Imprint a shot, but this will be the last one. I remember one Sunday, Zoe, who was, you know, many years younger, but still pretty precocious, was listening to Ruth and I in the car discuss after one Sunday service of visiting one of the many churches that we'd visited, we were talking back and forth. No, I think that was this church where they did the music this way. And she's like, no, you're thinking of the one from two Sundays ago. And our little daughter from the back seat goes, see, this is why we just need to pick a church. You can't even remember which one did what thing. So we're like, yeah, okay.
That's out of the mouths of babes and infants.
Yes. So she also gave us a little bit of motivation to pick a church, but we decided to try Imprint as, you know, just kind of throwing it in the ring, last minute consideration. And yeah, here we are.
That's amazing.
7 years later.
Thanks, Sam Barrett. We appreciate the harmonies deeply. Yeah. He's still my neighbor, by the way.
Yeah.
That's yep. Awesome. So can I fast forward a little more time
sure.
here? So one of the things that is compelling to me, knowing your story a little bit, and I asked you pre-recording, so I know I can ask you this, was that you walked through a time of kind of unemployment in your life, which was interesting. And I kind of want to know, like, and I think this is a pretty common story, mm-hmm. especially around the, 2018, kind of that area. I think a lot of people were kind of facing that and trying to figure out what to do and how to get through that. And that's about the same time that you were kind of facing that. Like, what did God teach you? What happened, first of all, and what has God taught you through that experience, just kind of as a Christian, and kind of we can even ask the question as a man, as a husband and father who's got to provide, and you're like, oh no. Like, so yeah, I prepped you for this question ahead of time. So I'd just be curious what your thoughts were.
Yeah, definitely. So I work in tech. I've worked at established companies and startups, and you know, I've learned that there is no such thing as a stable job in tech. It's a good place to be, and I enjoy the work, but I've also over the years have kind of disabused myself of this notion of steady and consistent work.
Yeah.
The good news is there's always more work out there in that field, but it doesn't mean that you won't suddenly find yourself out of a job due to no fault of your own.
Yeah,
and
totally.
So, that's actually happened to me several times over mm-hmm. the last 7 years. I've had a number of job changes, some planned and intentional, mm-hmm. and others not. Mm-hmm. And I know we've talked to Darren around the campfire
totally.
Before.
Yep.
That, you know, 7, 8, 10 years ago, loss of a job was like this, like devastating and crippling sort of fear.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of, you know, to your point, how are we going to pay the mortgage?
Mm-hmm.
Where am I going to, you know, find the confidence to, you know, step out into the workforce again?
Mm-hmm.
To, you know, I remember I used to be really, really just hesitant to even update my resume. That was like such a daunting task, not only because like just writing a resume is kind of hard,
mm-hmm.
but having to go and update it was also some strange, you know, acknowledgement of what at the time I would have unfairly told myself was failure,
yeah,
right?
You
know,
sure,
if I'm out of work, then that means I have failed in some way my duty to my employer, and then by extension, you know, the provision of my, you know, for my family.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, a lot of really like deep struggles around that, and mm-hmm. wondering, you know, what's my next move going to be?
Mm-hmm.
Where does God want me? And finding some space to rest in that was really hard.
Mm.
And I know that, you know, we had discussions during some of those early job transitions
totally.
that were tough. And I'm struggling to remember the verse that you had shared with me, but it had something to do with basically dying to an idea.
Mm.
In order that you might, you know, step forward mm-hmm. and move forward into something new. And mm-hmm. I remember coming to the realization that I was holding on to work and it's the identity that mm-hmm. it brought me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Too firmly.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, fast forward that to just a few months ago, I'm just a couple months into a new job that ended in a very unexpected and right. unplanned way.
Kind of a reorg or a cancellation, like no fault of your own. Like, yeah.
Yeah. Yep. I was one of many. Mm-hmm. And I think I also shared with you recently that, you know, I'm sleeping great.
Yeah. Yeah.
I know I've God has provided for me in enough unexpected ways now that yeah. I'm actually starting to trust that he knows what he wants to do in my life.
Yeah.
And so, it's not that the stress isn't still there.
Yep.
All those practical needs and, you know,
yeah, they haven't gone anywhere. But yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And, but God hasn't gone anywhere. His character hasn't changed. His knowledge of my needs and our needs, mm-hmm. Is still there.
Mm-hmm.
And so I can do what I can do, it doesn't absolve me of the responsibility of doing the hard work of looking for a new
sure.
job.
Yeah.
And,
sure.
You know, the interview process,
the hard work of
grueling.
Updating your resume,
the hard work of updating my resume, which I have now streamlined to the point that it is not hard nor intimidating. And so I think, yeah, that, a professional career of any kind is going to have its ups and downs.
Yeah.
And I think really, where God has brought me on that journey is, understanding who I am in him mm-hmm. more than understanding who I am in what I do
mm-hmm.
or the success or,
the security you can provide.
The yeah. security that it provides.
Yeah.
It's awesome.
What does work or vocation or career, however you want to articulate it, what does that mean for you now?
Hmm.
Yeah. Good question.
And did it change from 10 years ago to now, you know, knowing that you've gone through these ups and downs?
Yeah. I think, what was the question again?
What does vocation mean for you now?
What does it mean for me now?
Yeah.
I think it still means the same thing. It still, you know, is, you know, I'm equipped in a way to do the kind of work that I do, which are all still, you know, which are gifts from God.
Mm-hmm.
It still serves the purpose of paying the bills mm-hmm. of, you know, it provides that, you know, that practical sort of provision.
Yeah.
But it's definitely less about, who I am. It fills a very practical need, but, it is not foundational to my identity, I guess.
But at the same time, it includes the exercise of gifts.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So it's a complex thing. It's interesting how, and I enjoy the work I do.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's also just, you know, a blessing there that I enjoy what I do. And it provides, you know, something I always think about or try and think through is what if God has, you know, some other career path in store for me still that I haven't explored. And that's kind of scary. But I've come to a place where I know that he will provide, and I can just sort of, you know, rest in that, and you know, moment by moment can just sort of, you know, forge through and do my best to bless others in the workplace and do good work to his glory.
I can just add just an observation. I've seen you handle it well, brother. Like, honestly, like, to And in some ways is compelling to kind of look and say, man, you've had some ups and downs in the employment world. And again, pretty much no fault of your own, as you're running through these companies that are kind of tech startups that
yeah. everything's in flux,
can't
yeah.
get money. And all of a sudden you're like, well, I can't work here anymore either. You know, it's like, and what, I guess what's been cool is just to see like your level of comfort in that unknown has deepened, I think, just as an observation. Not, you know, that we're spilling all your beans with the whole world listening to us, but I can just say it's compelling. And I don't see it in most people, because I think when most people lose a job,
You're trying to project the cool, calm, collected thing Ryan has.
Yeah, and it's pretty much. And instead, like, and I don't know if you're like a duck on water where, you know, you look pretty good on top and underneath you're really kicking fast. But you've portrayed a sense of I'm trusting the Lord. And yet I've also seen you kind of say, like, do we need to take extreme steps here, Lord? Do we need to move to Southern Idaho again or something like that, you know,
to throw a football over the mountains.
Like Uncle Rico, yeah. Yeah, but, and so I've found that compelling. And I think, you know, for people, I've seen many people struggle with that. It, like, you know, who am I? What does God call me to be and do? And to hear you say it is pretty cool to see you walk through that thing. And so it's like a lesson you've probably learned at some point along the way.
Yeah. It's definitely a place of, where God's produced fruit in my life, I think, in being able to trust in him. I think something that, has stuck with me too. I know, you know, a couple of Tom Regan's messages on worry.
Yeah, totally.
We're very helpful. And you know, one particular point he made that was helpful for me was, you know, how quickly do you turn your worries into prayers?
Yeah.
Good word. Was kind of just a, you know, just sort of a baseline sort of level set way to evaluate, you know, how I'm feeling internally, you know, in light of unemployment. Am I letting my mind race to all the worst possible conclusions of we need to put our house on the market and you know name your extreme outpouring of all the worst case scenarios you could.
Idaho, Texas, and Florida.
Whoa. You're getting in trouble for saying that, dude.
Is that in order, or is that
was Tom McGregor who said that, in case you're wondering.
Too many people are leaving the state.
Yeah.
Or am I acknowledging the worry, acknowledging that instability, and knowing that, you know, God has made strong his power shows most in my weakness. And it's, you know, it's interesting that the quicker that you turn your worries into prayers, the more settled you become. And so that's been a really helpful discipline where God has always come through.
That's cool.
Yeah
To kind of go back to, I know you were joking a second ago, but honestly, totally. Like I think there's something about that too. I came up because we did lose a lot of families to these different places, and not
because they were like unfaithful or
ridden with anxiety or something.
No,
however, I did come up with kind of a speech that I started to realize after a few times, and that was just kind of a general principle, which is probably more of an axiom. So it may not always be true, but it's true a lot. Where I kind of told people, like, when they'd come and say, hey, we're thinking about moving, you know, whatever it is. And I'd kind of say, man, you know, I think what I've seen in scripture, and I think I've seen in my own life, is that God doesn't call us from something until he calls us to something, you know? And I kind of ask people, like, so what is God calling you to? You know, like, what is God asking you to do? And I think to tie it back in with what you're saying, Ryan, is I think I've seen a little bit of that in you, is that it hasn't been fear laden. It's been like, okay, what does God have next for me, like right now? And I appreciate that. And I kind of wonder if that's
that's a trusting disposition,
a learned behavior.
Like, I remember the first time we met, you were at an unnamed apparel company. I don't know if it's okay to say these things on air, but it doesn't matter. First time we met, and
are we sponsored or something?
I don't know. It's coming. Oh, no. So, I just, you know, just you don't want to throw anybody.
I like
the
their
bus.
Shorts. So anyway,
and good I was shorts. Struck by your trust. Like, God will lead us, and then the next time, I don't know, maybe like last year for the
other place.
The other place. I'm using. finger directions.
That sounds bad.
Well, you'll edit it
out. I love it. Oh, of course. He edits everything out. There's no problem.
But, you know, like, it seems like it continues to grow. And, like, for me, I don't know if this is true, but it seems like there is a connection between your experience as a young man, your experience as a growing disciple of Jesus, and then your experience that I've been able to watch over the last couple of years. I wonder if that is that a real connection, or I'm just projecting, or is it something you're conscious of?
Yes, I'm very conscious of it, and praise God for the work that he's done. Certainly, you know, still a lot of growing and maturing to do,
Sure,
but It's pretty remarkable. And, you know, again, seeing how God was faithful in some of those really early stages of, you know, my developing faith, speaks to, you know, today's challenges, you mm-hmm. know, or a couple months ago challenges when, you know, I was looking for a job. It could be, he could be working in me, in many ways, whether it's, you know, reawakening my understanding of scripture and how I should lead my life, to how am I going to handle this season of adversity? Mm-hmm. How much trust am I going to put in him? So I definitely, see that trajectory, and, it's humbling.
Yeah. I'll echo that. Cool. Just having known you for a little bit. Cause you told me about this last job transition, and it was like, oh yeah, that happened. You know, and I'm like, I don't know if I would have been that calm about it, to be completely honest. Let me ask one kind of question as we probably should start wrapping things down. We spent a lot of time before we started recording talking about Holiday Inn Express or Holiday Inn or whatever. But anyway, what would you say? Because I'm sure, like you said, you know, in tech companies and that kind of thing, it is normal to find yourself like, well, we canceled that project, or we are moving on, or whatever, this kind of thing, funding went away. What would you say to someone who right now, Imprint Church, or someone who happens to find this down the road, what would you say to someone who is finding themselves in an unstable position vocationally? What would you say to them, who this person's a Christ follower?
Yeah. I would say that, I've always been encouraged by, even when I'm going to God deliberately in prayer, to be reminded that he already knows all of our needs. Mm. And while articulating them in speaking to him is helpful, you know, kind of in organizing our thoughts. I think the consistency and humility with which you come to him in prayer is going to be, of foundational importance. Mm. Something too that stuck with me in the context of interviewing for jobs, it was actually, I think, a screenwriter or producer of some kind who was going before a movie studio to pitch his idea. And this was a really, like, well-known studio. And the interviewer was asking this Christian writer or producer, man, weren't you scared when you're walking in before the board of this really important, you know, well-known company to try and sell your idea? And he was like, no, I wasn't really, because I knew that whether or not I got this job was not dependent on those people in the room sitting across the table from me. It was dependent on God and what he has in store for me.
Man.
And that kind of just helped kind of flip the script on the whole intimidation of the job search and an interview process. And so that's something that's always kind of stuck with me, and I think has definitely helped smooth down and ease some of the anxiety around, you know, just the activities of a job search and interview process. Mm-hmm.
That's super cool. Good word. That's a good word to remind ourselves of God's sovereignty in that whole thing. I don't know how Rex tied it to Holiday Inn Express, but I love that you mentioned that. Yeah. Dude, one final comment from me about Ryan is that one day you should try Ryan's beer, even if you're not a beer drinker. It's something he does, and he is so good at it. If you have a friend who like says they brew their beer and they're like, you should try their beer, and you're like, I'm not sure about that.
So that's what happened when I first got to Imprint. Yeah. I met Ryan because Ryan was starting to run sound and stuff like that. And he said, yeah, I'll bring you some beer sometime. And I was like, okay, that sounds good. Because it's like you meet a friend who's like, oh yeah, I made this in my bathtub. Yeah. Like, get away from me.
Totally.
And I told Darren about it. He said, oh dude, no, you want to try that.
Yes.
It's excellent stuff.
Yes. So. Ryan has a skill. He even worked for a brewery for a short time, which is pretty sweet. So
yeah, little bit of consulting in that world, but a fun hobby and one that God redeemed, you know. It's
totally
like one of those things that, you know, he reorients your life, and even your hobbies are put in their appropriate place, and also they turn into ways that you can worship and
You once told me you brew beer for the glory of God, and I believe you 100%.
I think so.
That is a great tagline for a homebrew
Yeah.
Company.
Well, I will say,
beer for the glory of God.
There you go.
It's cool that you found that and it's a thing that you love to share, and it's a thing that you love to do well. That's a neat thing.
Yeah. Deeply appreciate you, Ryan. Love Ruth. What did you call her again? Your bomb.
Don't remind him. too late.
A blessed bomb.
A blessed bomb.
That's fantastic.
And then Zoe, of course, is awesome. So grateful your family. Grateful for all you serve around here too, man. You give up some pretty significant Sunday mornings around here to serve the church, and so appreciate you in that. And I know that running sound.
And also leading you.
Leading our
He's
group.
He's your generosity group.
He has
yeah, that's true. Yes, that's
yep,
true.
Totally.
Dirty secret.
Keeps Darren Larson in line.
It's because he saw the benefit of groups early on. And he's like, I better get to know that guy. He needs us.
He doesn't know what's going on. I'm going to be a blessed bomb in his life. So awesome. Yeah, Ryan, seriously, thanks for coming on, man. If you guys have any questions or anything you want us to pass along to Ryan, or if you're interested in sharing your story here, send us an email at podcast@imprintchurch.org. But that's it for now. We will see you next week. Say bye, everyone.
Bye, everybody.
And bye, all. Bye.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org. Well, welcome back to Abound in Hope, brought to you by Holiday Inn.
So right.
I'm Rex Gorman.
And I'm Tom McGregor.
I'm Darren Larson.
And
it's actually by IHG, not Holiday
Inn. IHG?
Yeah, it's like the parent company or whatever. It is.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. What else do they have? Is that Hilton or is that like...
like... No, not Hilton. It's like, I might do Best Western. And the Candlewood Suites.
I don't know what's going on. Oh, my goodness.
Jesus, come. Yes. Rescue us.
We are, oh my gosh. Should we start over?
Yes.
I don't know if we should start over.
Yes.
All right.